I want to begin this morning with, you could call it poetry, though most won't. But it has a point, and it relates to what I want to say. It goes like this. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath. But she thought her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. We live in a worried world. We live in a world that is held in the grip of the web of worry. I listened this morning to a radio that receives TV channels. Didn't have time to watch, but I wanted to hear. And I listened to the news, and I listened to Joe Garagiola on the Today Show. He'd been and is at Fort Stewart in Georgia. He'd been to a school yesterday where 70% of the children have either one or both parents in Saudi Arabia. And I cried when I heard those little kids, fifth and sixth grade, talk about their dad. They're worried. I've experienced worry on this campus. Probably about 15 or 16 months ago, things weren't going the way I wanted them to go. Things were happening that I didn't like. I began to worry. And worry slides into anger. I became angry. And there was a week of intense fury in my life. If you came near me that week, you got my fury. My family heard about it. My friends heard about it. Even people who hardly knew me probably heard about it. On Sunday morning, beginning of the next week, I got out of bed to prepare for a ministry, and my heart was beating rapidly, much more than its normal pace. And I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't stop it. And for probably an hour, I had this frightening experience. And I drew a conclusion. It's time to stop worrying. How do you stop? How do you stop when you face the demands of a semester, the requirements that are put upon you? How do you stop when you are concerned for your financial well-being? How do you stop when you need a job, or when your wife or your husband is not supportive of what you're doing on this campus, or perhaps when you've come from elsewhere, another country, and you receive bad news, and there's nothing you can do about it? How do you stop? The first thing I want to do is to talk with you for a few moments about the web of worry. Then we'll talk about stopping. The web of worry, as I see it, has three strong strands. The first strand, very typically, is the strand of the past. It's the strand of the memories, often memories of injustice, unfairness, overdemands, hurts and pains, the things that play on the Betamax of our minds. The things, the reruns that come back again and again and again in the moments when we have nothing else to do with them and we can't break loose from them. And that strand of the past is there, and we think of what we would have said, of what we should have said, of what we could have said, of what we'd like to say now. The second strong strand is the strand of the future. It's what we know is going to happen. Absolutely for sure, it is going to happen. I'm not going to have enough money this semester. I'm not going to be able to meet the demands upon me. Whatever it is, we focus on it. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The third strong strand is not the strand of the present. People who worry, people who live with anxiety, do not have a present tense in their lives. They have leftovers from the past. They have fears from the future. They have nothing in the present except a strong focus on themselves. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on in my life? And often it reflects itself in a response to God. Why, God, are you allowing this to occur in my life and in my experience? Why didn't you prevent this? Why didn't you stop this? You called me to Dallas Seminary. Why aren't you meeting my needs? And thus the stress comes into our lives, the fear, the anger, the hurt, and at its root, worry. Now suppose in the midst of some of your most difficult moments, when you are worrying the most, someone were to walk up to you and say, "Stop worrying." How do you respond? Well, I'll be sure not to do that, because I know how you'll respond. Exactly the same way I would respond. And yet, most interesting, this is exactly what the Scriptures tell us to do. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. To that most familiar of passages in many respects, but like so many familiar passages, least lived. The more familiar the passage, the less likely we are to live it. Philippians chapter 4. To the very first segment in terms of how to stop worrying. And the answer is very simple. Stop worrying. What Paul says to us is, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Before we can even respond to this, we need to realize that once we're caught in the web of worry, this makes no sense. We're so focused on what is frightening us, we're so focused on what is so overwhelming, that we tend to resent the biblical direction to stop worrying. The reason for this is because anxiety is the product of the feeling that life is too big for me. It's too much here for me. There's more than I can handle. There's no way that I'm able to overcome it. And besides, for a lot of dedicated worriers, something that's very important for us to realize is, worry works. Perhaps you've heard the story of the fellow walking down the street. As I heard it, it was in Philadelphia. It's probably the only place where this would occur. He's walking down the street and he's snapping his fingers. Somebody says to him, "Why are you snapping your fingers?" And he says, "To keep the elephants away." The guy said to him, "There aren't any elephants anywhere for miles from here." See? It works. Worry works. In fact, I remember giving a message on this topic to a friend of mine, and we were out in Africa together. And I gave a message on this topic, and this man had some cause to be worried because somehow he'd gotten in the country where we were, and he didn't have adequate paperwork, and he wanted to leave. Once you get in, you want to leave. But if you don't have adequate paperwork coming in, you may not be able to get out. And I never will forget, he heard my message on worry, and he came up to me afterward and he said, "Good message, Bill. But I'm going to keep worrying." He was a dedicated worrier. Because we think worry works. And yet the biblical command is this: be anxious for nothing. In all circumstances, in all situations, even in the midst of a world that's facing what our world is facing, in fact, in the midst of what I believe our president is facing. For just a few moments on the phone yesterday, I visited with him and expressed regret at the loss of his father. 92. He said, "It's a blessing, but it leaves a void." It's that feeling of being uncovered. Have you had that feeling? Of having had someone in your life who always was there, and even though it shifts and even though it changes, even though the father ages, there is still that feeling. There is someone there who has covered for me, who has covered me, and whose shadow I have lived, and now it's gone. And on top of that, the need of his wife. I believe as a seminary family, we need very much to support our president. That God would give him perspective in the midst of all of the awesome demands upon him. And yet the biblical text seems so simplistic because it walks up to us and says, be anxious for nothing. It doesn't matter whether you're facing the possibility of war, whether you're facing the possibility of the loss of a loved one, whether you're facing the possibility of tensions and demands, financial shortfall, whether it's a problem in your family, whether it's a tension in your own marriage. This text says specifically, be anxious for nothing. Great, Paul. Magnificent advice. Do you have anything else to say? To which Paul responds, I certainly do. If we're to be anxious for nothing, that means we have to do something about everything. What is it? The answer is found in what he says next. Stop worrying and start worshiping. As I've worked my way through this passage, I have found that this passage works when I work it. As I've worked my way through this passage, I have discovered that if I will stop worrying and start worshiping, my worries don't go away, but my worry does. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the tension, whatever the hurt, whatever the fear, whatever the source of anxiety that you face, in everything, be sure to complain and grumble. In everything, be sure to, go over to the student center and vent. Or should I say the faculty lounge? In this text, we are given a four-level approach to moments of anxiety. And I have found that if I take each of these terms, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request, and if I treat them in a sequential fashion, and if I apply this text in this manner, I have found a tremendous release from anxiety. In fact, the only time now that my heart ever beats too rapidly, perhaps I should say, is when I see my wife, or when I drink too much caffeine. If I implement this passage, look at these four elements. First one is prayer. If you've done a study of this word, you realize that this is a unique word. It's used in Scripture only of conversation between man and God. It's not used of the ordinary conversation that we share together. It is used of those special, particular moments when we come into God's presence and we begin to focus on Him and we begin to see His greatness and we begin to wonder at His majesty and we begin to focus our attention on who God is, not on who I'm not. Because you see, worry is focused on who I'm not. Worry is focused on what I lack. Worry is focused on what I cannot handle. And I want you to understand, my friends, as you well know, the greatest moments in life are those moments when I am overwhelmed by what I cannot handle and I see God come along and handle it for me. Unfortunately, when I'm worried, I don't feel like talking to God. You ever had that experience? I may feel like complaining to Him, as I already indicated. God, why are you doing this? Where are you? Why have you stuck me with this? And yet what I have learned is that my first step in dealing with worry is to turn to certain passages of Scripture that God makes alive for me. Now, I suppose I may sound a bit Bardian at that point. All of the Bible is all of the Word of God, all of the time. But there are those moments when the Bible portions thereof become more alive to me than others. Psalm 37 has been one of those portions of Scripture for me. When I am worrying, when I am hurting, I come to a passage of Scripture that says, fret not. Fret not because of the evil one. Fret not. It only leads to trouble. It only gets you in worse shape. Don't do it. It tells me to commit my way to the Lord. And tells me to trust Him, to rest in Him, that He will do His purpose and His will in my life. The end of 2 Chronicles is one of those passages for me. Isaiah 55 is one of those passages for me. Recently, John 3 has become a passage for me. Sometimes, quite frankly, I talk to God and I say, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you moving in this way? And why aren't you doing this thing? And why aren't things happening that I know need to happen? And basically God, through the words of John the Baptizer in John chapter 3, verse 27, in effect told me, Bill, mind your own business. Because the Word of God, when we focus on it in moments of tension, of fear, being overwhelmed, when we come before God with this Word open and we begin to submit ourselves to Him and we begin to focus on God and His greatness and His power and what He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in those moments, my focus begins to clear up. I can begin to see things happen. In fact, that's the very thing I decided that Sunday morning with my heart racing the way it was. I said, I can't live like this, and that's obvious. So I said, try something new and different. I'm going to pray. And I got on my knees, and I began to pray. Now the next thing that comes is not just conversing with God. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication. Once I'm focused on God, I can begin to pour out the hurt and the confusion and the uncertainty and the fear and the pain and the anger. Whatever it is that's creating this tension and stress within me, I can begin to pour this out. In fact, the best model for supplication that I have seen in the New Testament is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Matthew chapter 26, as He sweat drops of blood and as He said to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Beautiful picture of the step I need to take. The pouring out of my soul and the submission of my spirit. Letting God know what I am feeling. But that's not adequate, because quite frankly, if I get my focus on God, I'm now lifted above the stress, but if I start supplicating Him again, I seem to drop back down into that stress. I need something that will stop me from ending up right back where I started. What is it? It's the next one. It's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the key to your entire heart and spirit and attitude. Thanksgiving is the key to submission. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that the rebellion of sin is due to the refusal to thank God and submit to His hand. Thanksgiving for what? Often in moments when I'm feeling this kind of stress, when the stress of seminary is bearing down upon me, I step back and I look back. It's when I was a little child and God stepped into my life sovereignly. It's when I was a teenager and God began to reveal myself to me, began to show myself to me, gave me opportunities that helped others and myself understand who I am. To my marriage, to my own sons, to watching my sons mature and develop, and to be able to say to my son last week before he went back to the University of Missouri, Kent, if I could have written the script for your freshman semester, your first semester in your freshman year, you wouldn't have done any better than you're doing. Always to remember in the moment of stress the faithfulness of God. And now finally, with that perspective, I am ready to make my requests known to God. Now finally, with that perspective, I'm ready to come to God and to say to Him, now Lord, this is the situation. This is what I need. These are the things that I think should happen. I will trust You for these things and commit myself to You. And that's exactly what I did on that Sunday morning. It's very interesting because as I looked at situations and as I talked about them, it looked as if things wouldn't change for a year, even 2 years. But I gained something that Sunday morning. It's in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I went from a week of absolute fury to a week of trust and of calmness and of peace within my spirit. And I will tell you something else that happened that week. As I began to pray, all of the issues that I was concerned about from Monday through Friday, 1 year to 2 years worth of worry, were settled. In 5 days, everything that I was furious and worried about were settled. Everything was settled. Everything was taken care of. Everything was completed. I got involved in the process because one of the things that this kind, that this discipline does for you is it releases your mind and enables you to focus on getting positive action, meaningful things done, on resolving your attitude, on trusting God and finding out what He wants to do. Out of that week has come a folder that's in my files. It's called Faith Builders. I have a record of that week. I have a record of those 2 weeks that I sat down after this whole event was over with. I sat down and wrote out on my computer and printed out, and I put it in a file and I have it there. And when I get tense and when I get angry and when I get stressed out and when I start to worry, I can pull out that file and I can read. This is what the God of the universe did. Mind your own business, Bill. I have a little sign in my office now. It's over on a windowsill where I can see it. It says, "Everything that could go wrong has gone right. Parentheses. Except when I do something dumb." Like worry. Do you notice that the text says that it's the peace of God? It's not the omnipotence of God. It's not the sovereignty of God. It's not the all-controlling power of God. It's the peace of God. Why is it the peace of God? Because God has peace. God is confident. God is secure. God is certain. God is in control. God is not surprised. God is not shocked. God will give to us, before we can see the answer, before we can see the reason, before we can understand why, God will give to us His very sovereign, confident security called peace. If we stop worrying, start worshiping. By the way, if you are allowing seminary to take your worship away from you, you're paying too high a price for your seminary education. Oh, and by the way, my friend in Africa, who told me what a great message it was, and basically said, "I'm going to keep worrying." Well, he had to go into the capital city to get this paper, and he was very afraid. That afternoon when he came back, he came running, very uncharacteristic for him. I doubt that he had run for a long time. But he came running across the conference center where we were. "Bill, Bill, Bill, it works, it works. What a fluke. I did what you said and it worked." That's literally what he said. You need a fluke in your life? Stop worrying. Start worshiping. Lord, I thank You that You are faithful. I don't know the anxiety in the lives of people in this room. I do know a few things. I do know of those who have lost loved ones. I do know that there are people with financial pressures that are immense. I do know that there are fears and anxieties from past failures, perhaps even from people who think right now they are failing. I just ask that Your Spirit will move men and women into worship for Your praise and Your honor. And I pray for us as a seminary, in the midst of our financial need, praising You for the abundance of December, but facing the shortfall of January. And I pray for you for our, I pray to You for our president. Oh Lord, help us to worship. Free us from the web of worry. For Your glory in Christ's name.